And I'm not really sure why. I had a lilac bush in the backyard. I've spent a lot of time in my garden that I enjoyed the last few years. It's been a work in progress. But last fall, for some reason, my lilac bush died. So I thought, that's one thing, but, you know, everything else looks good. But then this winter, I guess, was a very hard winter. And as I look out in the backyard now, I see a number of bushes that don't seem to have much life in them. And it's very disappointing, of course. And I'm not sure I want to spend the effort and time to replace them and dig in the rocky area I live in. But it made me think about our God, who has the power to give life to what's dead. I can't do anything for those bushes. Those bushes are dead, they have no life, and they can never have life again. But we have a God who, I don't know if I would use the word disappointed, because maybe you could use the word disappointed but not discouraged. When we think about our God creating us, he knew what would happen, he knew we would sin, he knew we would die, and he had a plan to bring life back to dead people. So you could say he was disappointed but not discouraged, because he is powerful and capable to bring life back to the dead. And so this morning I'd like to think of this thought, that God who gives life to the dead, and look at it in four parts. The first is that God is life. Secondly, we are born spiritually dead. Thirdly, Christ offers his life, his resurrected life. And fourthly, we can receive his life. We can receive his life. Now, as we do so, we look at the first point, God is life, and we need to turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God has appeared to Moses. Moses had spent 40 years in Egypt, and we know the story. He then was afraid for his life, and he realized that Israel was not yet too ready to receive him as their savior. He knew that it was not, or he came to realize it was not God's timing yet, and it wasn't. God had 40 years of wilderness experience for Moses, first of all, before he would use him to be the redeemer, or to use him to be his means of being the redeemer for his people Israel. So Moses, as he has been doing for 40 years, going out and looking after his flock, and he's not expecting this day to be any different than any other day, but it's going to be life-changing, because he sees a bush burning and it's not consumed. And he goes to the bush, he sees it's not consumed, and when God sees that, he turns aside to look at this bush, he says, "Moses, Moses," and he says, "Here am I." We know that that was, as it says in Scripture, and also in Acts 7, verse 30, when Stephen was recounting this story, that this was the pre-incarnate Son in the bush, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, the one who is the Son of God, the eternal Son. And of course, we know that the Godhead works in unison. So whether it was the Lord's voice that spoke, or whether it was the Father's voice that spoke from the bush, or the Son who was in the bush, it doesn't say. But we know that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, they work in unison. There's a unity in the Godhead, in the three persons of the Godhead. But we knew that the Son was there in the bush. And so God was going to call Moses to be his means of redeeming Israel out of Egypt. As Moses goes on in this conversation, we get to verse 14, and he wants to know, by what name, but if they ask, who authorized you, what is the name of this God that has told you to do this? What shall I say? And God says this, "I am that I am," and he said, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Now that word "I am" is you will see often in capital letters in your version. Lord means Jehovah or Yahweh, and it's a special name of God. It has a special connotation. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. The Lord again meets with Moses, and he says this, I appeared, in verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Wherefore, in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah, I am the great I am, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now, we know that the name Jehovah was used previously in Scripture, and they knew of that name. And so what the Lord is here saying, it's not that they didn't know of the name Jehovah, but it was going to be a fuller revelation, an experiential knowledge of exactly what did it mean. We know in Scripture that revelation is progressive, and it goes through the time of the Bible, and it culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in Hebrews, I have spoken in these last days by my Son. The Lord Jesus is the culmination of the revelation. But back in the time of Exodus, it wasn't all known. They didn't understand it all. It was still future. But here's a further revelation of who God is in the name Jehovah. And it's this. He's the one who is eternal. He is the one who is. Amen. He's the one who is, and the cause of it is himself. Nothing, he has an underived existence. He has no beginning in time. He just is. He's the God who is. And it's by that God, the one who is, would be the linkage to the Redeemer. God redeems through his name, Jehovah. The other names of God have ideas of different characteristics and attributes of God, his power and the Lord of the armies, the God Almighty. But the name Jehovah speaks directly to him as the personal covenant God who redeems his people. And they were going to get a greater understanding of what it means to be redeemed. They were going to have their lives redeemed from the nation of Israel, or from the nation of Egypt. So you could say, when we consider that God is life, it is linked to him as a redeemer in a special way. The way he deals with us as people is to give life, because he's the redeemer, the one who loved us, the one who is the Savior, the one who has bought us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is life, and it is shown here, and it is shown in the linkage as a redeemer. But there's a fuller revelation, isn't there, as we've just alluded to. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son is life, just like the Father is life. The Lord, the eternal Son, has no... his existence isn't derived from anything. He just is. He's the I am. And so it could very well have been the Lord, God the Son, speaking from that bush, because he was there in the bush. And he said, I am. And he is, and he has no beginnings. He's the eternal Son of God, the timeless one. And so God is life. Let's turn to the book of John's Gospel, and we see the Gospel that speaks more about life than any other Gospel. And we're reminded of this when the Lord was in his conversation with the Pharisees, and they were trying to argue with him about his person and his work. In John 8 and verse 57, the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now there are seven I ams in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. If anyone comes to me, he shall never hunger. If anyone believes in me, he shall never thirst. He's the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's the door, and if any man enter in by it, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find good pasture. And speaking about the abundant life, our Lord spoke about, I am the truth, the way, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And the branches that abide in me will bear life. And so we see in the seven I Am's, it speaks all of them about life, the life that God is. Eternal life is the very life of God. If you want to put a definition to what is eternal life, it's the life of God. The very life that exists in God, innately or just by virtue of who He is, it's a life that God is, He has, He always will have. God is life. And Christ, the Son of God, is life. It did not change when our Lord took upon Himself human flesh. The life that He had did not change. John chapter 5 and verse 26. John 5 and verse 26 says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." It doesn't mean that the Son had this life starting then. What it means is the life that He always had in eternity past, it did not change when He took upon Himself human flesh. He still had the very same life when He was incarnated in a human body. He was still the one who is life. And then we turn to 1 John 1 and verse 2. We see that that life was manifested. That life was manifest. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." The word of life. Jesus Christ, the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is life. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." See how John refers to the eternal Word, the great I Am? He's that eternal life, the life of God. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." They tasted it. They handled Him. They saw Him. They gazed upon Him. They meditated upon Him, the one who is life, God the Son. And so we see that God the Son, the great I Am, is the one who is life in Himself, and it's through Him that there is redemption. The Lord Jesus is the one who came to redeem us. The Lord Jesus is the one who was called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The life linked to Him as the Redeemer. But not only that, we are born spiritually dead. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We are born spiritually dead. How did that happen? Genesis 2 verse 17. Genesis 2 verse 17. And of course, this is very familiar to most of you. I don't know all of you here, and I pray that all of you here have been born again, that you have received the life that is in God. I hope that you have been born again, that you've been made spiritually alive. And if you haven't, that today would be the day that you put your faith and trust in Him. But here we have the reason why we are born spiritually dead. Genesis 2 verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that phrase that says, "thou shalt surely die," means dying, you will surely die. In other words, the dying happened right away. That spiritual death, the physical death, was in "you will surely die." They died immediately spiritually, but physical death would result later. And the physical death is a result of the spiritual death. One only dies physically because they have already died spiritually. And we have been born spiritually dead, so we have no hope but to experience death physically in a future day. But our Lord has come to abolish death. He has come to take away death. And He did it on the cross by dying Himself. And by dying on the cross and rising again the third day, he abolished or annulled the power of death for all those who will put their faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is death? It's separation. Immediately, they were separated from fellowship with God. Later, there would be separation between spirit and body, soul and body. The body would go in the ground, the spirit and soul would go somewhere else, to either paradise or to the place called Hades. But there's a separation in death. And for all those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, someday they will experience eternal death, eternal separation from the very presence of God, and it will be final, and it will be forever. How tragic that is, to be reached that point with no hope, and to know that you will never be with God. You see, eternal life is to have Christ. If you have Christ, you have life. And those that reject Christ, those who pass into eternity without Christ, will be in the lake of fire. They will be spiritually dead. They will have no life. And the reason they have no life is because they do not have Christ. Christ is life. He's eternal life. He's that eternal life that was manifested in a point in time. Third point is Christ offers his life. But it's not just any life he offers. You see, the life that Christ had from the very beginning, that eternal life, that life, the very life of God, he still had when he walked on this earth, and he still had when he died and when he rose again. But that life is new in this sense. He dwells in a human body. He dwells in a resurrected body, a body that is now glorified. And that's the life that Christ offers us, his resurrection life. You see, it's not enough to believe that Jesus took your place on the cross. You must believe that he rose again the third day. Let's follow that train of thought as we turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that's Abraham, but it was also us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You could say that first part, where he was delivered for our offenses, is Christ, the I am, the great shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But then, he was raised for our justification. He's the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, the resurrection proves that God is satisfied with the work that Christ did on the cross. The resurrection shows that God can now justify all those who come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's, in order for us to be justified, Christ had to be raised from the dead. It wasn't enough for him to die, but he must be raised again. It's the external proof of something that was only known to God. On the cross, it was dark for 3 hours, and the Lord bore our judgment on the cross. That was hidden from view, that God was satisfied with the work of Christ. The physical, visible manifestation of that satisfaction that the Father has in the Son's work is the resurrection. He was raised from the dead the third day as proof that my Son has done a great work, and it's a finished work. Amen. And it's a work that extends into eternity. And you, I can now justify. You, I can now declare righteous because he is risen from the dead. It shows the physical, visible proof that the Lord is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Resurrection now we have in full view, the full revelation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have the full revelation. but they did have pictures or symbols of resurrection. And it's in this man, Abraham, that we read about in this chapter of fourth chapter of Romans. Look at verse 19. Be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is in Genesis verse chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed what God told him, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But now Abraham was a man who was frail like us, and he believed it, and it was accounted to him, but he sometimes tried to reconcile what he saw around him with that fact that he believed in. And so he decided, well, maybe I'll help God. I'll have an heir, because I'm now getting to be the age of 86, and Sarah's 76, and we're basically can't conceive ourselves. So I'm going to help God, and I'm going to, it was Sarah's idea to take my handmaid and have an heir through her. And so he took Hagar, and we know Ishmael was born, but we know from Galatians that that was a son according to the flesh. But God says, I have a son according to the Spirit, Galatians 4, 28 to 29. And we see that the type there, that we cannot engineer life. I cannot bring life to those bushes in my backyard. And we cannot bring life to our dead condition and sin through ourselves. It had to be a work of God. It had to be a miraculous work of God. It had to be from only the only one that can give life to the dead, the one who is the eternal life. And our God did that. And he was going to, through allowing Abraham and Sarah to go through this experience, and they're going to see the point where they realize that they're so incapable of doing anything, but yet God keeps saying, it'll happen, it'll happen. And Abraham at one point laughs, and there's a difference of opinion. Some say he laughed out of joy, some say he still believed, others say he started doubting. Sarah, we know there was a bit of doubt in her mind, but what did the Lord say to her? Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for God? Anything, nothing is too hard for God. Amen. And so we have this impossible situation we have no control over. We are born dead in sins. We cannot do anything about it. But we have a God who says, there's nothing too hard for me. And he doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get discouraged, and he cannot fail. It says about our Lord Jesus Christ, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. God is not thrown by anything. He's our all-powerful God, and he can do anything. He can bring life to what is totally and completely dead. From human eyes, it looks like it's permanent. I look at those bushes, it is permanent. I cannot do nothing about it. But our Lord looks at us, and he says, I can do something about that. And I'm going to do something about that. And he did it for us in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pictured in the birth of Isaac, and where he took a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman, and he brought life from them. Nothing is too hard for our God. A picture of bringing life to a barren womb. He brought life to a barren womb. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. God spoke about this faith of Sarah and Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Dead, from the viewpoint of conceiving children, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and multitude, as the sand which is in by the seashore, innumerable. Just think back to the time of Abraham and Sarah, all those years, no children, considered as good as dead, Look at what has happened since. Descendants, physical descendants, the nation of Israel, spiritual descendants, all those who have faith in God, Old Testament saints, the church, all springing from that man Abraham. God did a work. What a tremendous work he did. We see a picture of resurrection. We see a picture of life being brought to a woman's womb. But there's another picture, and again, in the life of Abraham, of resurrection. And we know the story. The Lord one day said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me. Now that would seem like a strange thing to Abraham to be asked. They were forbidden to do this. It was a heathen practice to offer your children to the gods. And here's the true God who has told Abraham that the heir is Isaac and that blessings will flow through Isaac. The future redeemer will flow through Isaac. The spiritual descendants, the physical descendants will flow through Isaac. And now, Lord, you're asking me to kill him. But Abraham never asked those questions as far as we know. He had reached that point through his dealings with God. He had many starts and stops. When he first was asked to leave the land of Ur, he didn't go all the way right away. He disobeyed God by going into Egypt, and he was a man like us, of just a human being. But he had reached that point where he trusted God implicitly. And he believed God could still do what he said he would do, that he would have these physical descendants, he would have these spiritual descendants, he would still do it even if he had to kill his son. Now logically, in the human mind, that seems impossible. And it just doesn't seem like it could happen. But they didn't have the full revelation of resurrection that we do today. But look at the tremendous faith of Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now we know that he was about to slay Isaac, and God stopped him and said, stop. He had asked them to offer Isaac, but what he really wanted was his heart. Abraham offered him his heart, and God said, you don't have to give me Isaac. But in God's viewpoint, he had offered Isaac. He had offered him. It says that in Romans 4, verse 17, that God can bring about the things that which to God they have happened, even if they have not come to be. And from God's standpoint, Abraham offered Isaac to him. But he offered him much more. He offered him his total heart, because this was the most precious possession that Abraham had. And to offer Isaac was to offer his heart. We have a God that loves us so much that he offered his precious possession, the most precious possession he had, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did so, he offered us his whole heart. He said, I love you. I'm not going to fail. I'm disappointed by the sin I see around. I cannot allow death to prevail. I'm going to offer my son. I'm going to offer my heart so that you can have life, eternal life, so that you can have fellowship with my son and you can have fellowship with me. And so in a figurative sense, Abraham offered up Isaac, and also in a figurative sense, Isaac was risen from the dead. That's what it means in verse 19. And in a figurative sense, Abraham had so believed that he was going to do this, he had in his heart already offered up Isaac, but he believed that the promise God had made that you shall have these descendants as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the earth. And he believed that. He believed that it was right to offer up Isaac because he was giving God his heart. How do you reconcile the two? He believed that God could raise up the dead. He believed he can give life to that which is dead. Abraham, a tremendous man of faith. And that's what you are required to do this morning. You must believe that God can give life to the dead. And you must believe that you must offer up your heart in faith. Say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm lost. I believe I'm dead. But I believe you can give life to my dead spirit. And I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that could happen. What a picture of tremendous faith. And so we see resurrection hinted at, alluded to in the life of Abraham, in the dead womb and in the offering up of his son Isaac. So God is life. We are born spiritually dead. Christ offers us his resurrection life. And then finally, we must receive this life. This is an offer God gives to us, but he is a God who has given us free will. And he doesn't want anyone to be forced to take his son. You see, to take eternal life, we must have the son. The two are inseparable. Christ is life, and life is Christ. That's why the religions of the world and the cult cannot give eternal life. You cannot have life with God through their means because the Son isn't there. The Islam says God has no Son. Because they say God has no Son, they have no life. Christ is life. Paul said, Christ our life. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live right now is Christ, and when I die, I have Christ. I am forever linked with Christ. I have eternal life as a present possession because I have Christ as a present possession. It is Christ who has given me life. It is Christ who has brought my dead spirit from the grave, in a sense. My dead spirit that was defeated and humiliated and lost and destined for hell. God has quickened it and made it alive and linked it with Christ. And we are linked with him forever. We can receive eternal life by receiving Christ, who is the life. It says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. We receive life by receiving Christ. We receive him by believing his word. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth, heareth my word and believeth him that sent me has everlasting life and is passed from judgment unto life. We have life in Christ by believing the words he said. What does it mean to believe his word? We have another I am statement where it says, I am the bread of life. If any man come to me, he shall never hunger. If any man believe in me, he shall never thirst. To believe Christ, to receive him, is to take him into our very heart, in a sense, where we believe who he is, what he did. We believe him and trust him implicitly. And it's like, just as you take food in to your body and you receive it into you and it sustains you, we receive by believing and the truth of who Christ is and what he did, and we taste and see that the Lord is good. We receive him into our being, and it's that spiritual food, the bread from heaven, that is Christ, that gives us spiritual life. We receive by believing him. Now, a brother at the Workers and Elders Conference a couple weeks ago referred to this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And he drew a distinction between those that hear and those that receive and have the word implanted into them. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In the New Testament, this word received is only used in the relation to persons, to receive a person. And we see in this verse, to receive the word of God, they took it as coming from God himself. And when they did that, they were receiving the person of God. They were receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive His Word is to receive Him. To receive Him is to receive His Word. And so the Word was implanted within them because they believed that that Word came from the very God Himself. God breathed His Word. And so they believed it as the very Word of God, and it was implanted in them. And our brother showed how someone may take a university course and they don't want to take the test, they don't want to get credit, they just want to audit the course. And that word "hears" has the idea of in James chapter 2 and verse 22, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Amen. And so we as Christians can make that mistake of just auditing God's word and not putting it into practice. But if you're here this morning without Christ, you have to know that you must receive the Word of God as coming from very God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to just hear it is not enough. And to just believe with your head is not enough. But that Word must be planted within you. And it is done so when you trust Him implicitly with your life. And if He comes in and saves you, you take Him and His Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Eternal life is to know God through Christ, and to know Him is to have Him, and to have Him is to have life. A tremendous, precious verses I have, that verses of which I gave my mother before she passed to be with the Lord. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If there's anything I want you to take from this meeting this morning, is that to have life, you have to have Christ, because He is life. There's no life apart from Christ. He's the only one that can give life to your dead being. The Lord Jesus said that to know God is to know eternal life, the only true God. To have life is to know the only true God and the one whom He sent. To have life is to know God. And I ask this morning, do you know God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? And the Bible, know, is not just to know about a person or to know up in a talking to him casually. To know a person is to know him intimately. And to have life is a growing experience of knowing God intimately in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, do you know Him? And the key to knowing Him is to have Christ. And to have Christ is to have life, that eternal life that was manifested in time. And so what a wonderful truth that is, that we who are dead, our God offers His life to us. He offers His life to us. And as believers, now we can offer our life back to Him because we have been bought at a price. And that price is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a Savior we have. What a tremendous God we have. A God that is powerful, but a God that is willing and loving enough to stoop down and give dead people life. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this tremendous work You have done. What a tremendous thing that is, that we who cannot approach the unapproachable, we who cannot approach the one who dwells in light, but yet You have done a tremendous work. Amen. You have brought it about, and You have brought life and immortality to light through the good news of the gospel. Through the gospel, someday, we who cannot approach God who is light, we will approach the God who is light. Amen. Jesus said in His prayer for us that they may know Me, that they may behold Me. Someday we will behold the beauties of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We will behold Him in all His Shekinah glory because of the work that He did on the cross. And we just pray, Father, that each believer here would just drink that in, Father, that we have a relationship with the living God, the one who is unapproachable except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here without Christ this morning, they recognize that they're dead in trespasses and sins, that today would be the day that they say, I choose life. I choose the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.